Open your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Proverbs. We'll be in the book of Proverbs for the next few weeks on a number of different topics. So open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The joy of reading the Bible is that it addresses all matters of life as far as our godliness in this life is concerned. You might at times think that the Bible is only about, or at least primarily about, spiritual things. It's about things like God and prayer and church, Christian attitudes. But there's an entire group of books in the Bible dedicated to topics like this world's chaos, like your work situation, your family issues, your boss, whatever it is. Scripture deals with things like that. There's an entire section of books dedicated in the Bible to these kind of everyday issues. We call this group of books in the Bible the wisdom books because of the way they're written. They're written in the forms of poetry, witty sayings, proverbs, and little gems of wisdom and insights. However, they might better be called worldview books. That's the title I would prefer. Worldview books. These are books that don't just address one topic or one topic at a time, but rather they address all topics together, like one big melting pot of topics all common to daily life on this planet. These are books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. They are the most familiar worldview books in the Bible. These books deal with the issues of life, but not as one topic at a time. Instead, what they do is they mix all the topics together. The benefit of this, it seems a little disjointed at first, but the benefit of this is that you get both practical sayings to live by and you get a changed way of thinking along the way. Because to be truly wise in one area of our lives, we need to be wise in all areas of life. We need witty statements to live by, arranged topically, but we also need a changed way in which we view the entire world. So what we're going to do today is a bit of a topical study from the book of Proverbs, but we're going to cover enough variations under that topic that I hope you will see how your wisdom in one area of life is affecting your wisdom in other areas of life as well. I can say that negatively for just a bit of an edge of conviction for us. In Proverbs, you find out your lack of wisdom in one area of life is affecting your lack of wisdom in other areas of life too. The book of Proverbs is going to address for us today the topic of lockdown regulations. But it's not just going to be a handful of principles on lockdown regulations, a little kind of one-liners you can tweet about or put on Facebook or put on the bumper sticker on your car. It's not just going to be those handful of one-liners that we get. Instead, we're going to look at the big picture of lockdown regulations. We're going to see what God says about people like us living under the governance of rulers and authorities. Lockdown regulations, then, are just going to be one of the many different applications of our topic for today. So maybe to say it a better way, our topic for today is recognizing authorities. Recognizing authorities. No individual person is self-sovereign. No individual person can do as he or she pleases. No individual person is living all by themselves with only themselves to deal with. No individual person is living in what has now been famous in the news, an autonomous zone. Things like that don't exist. No individual is their own authority. We're living amongst one another. Each of us have various levels of authorities over us. With some of those authorities, we're in happy agreement and we accept them without much thought. But with other authorities, we're often in personal disagreement with them. So again, sadly, without much thought, we spout out our complaints, our opinions, and other foolish rhetoric about them. If lockdown has taught us anything, it has taught us that we have no worldview about authorities. We have opinions. We have no objectivity. We have no convictions. We only have frustrations and opinions. We only have our self-verified, supposedly superior opinions. often think of the speed limit as an example, an obvious expose of our narrow-minded opinions on authority. Do you, ask yourself this, do you always agree with a posted speed limit while driving? Always, 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 always. Do you always agree? You see, you might be fine with 120 kilometers an hour on an open highway, 100 on a regional road, 60 in town, but do you always agree with 40 past the school, even if it's school holidays? Do you always agree with a 60 through a highway construction zone, even if the crew are only working on the other side of the highway? Do you always agree with a somewhat random reduction in speed limit for no apparent reason? In terms of the age-old proverb of individualism, every speed limit higher than what I would drive is considered reckless by me, and every speed limit lower than what I would drive is unreasonable. To our shame, we are like that, right? We are the standard of our own objectivities. Now forget the speed limits for a moment and think of all areas of authority. Mankind is quick to assume self-sovereignty. Or if you're not quite that selfish, at least group sovereignty, the people around me who are like me. We betray our sense of self-sovereignty in statements like, but that regulation made no sense. Ever say that recently? Not realizing how that statement actually says more about our limitations than it says about our government's insights. Or you think that because everybody else is doing this and that, that you can too, as though group sovereignty is the new authority. We do stuff like, well, this one regulation allows us to do this, so certainly we can also do that. But then in the meantime, there was another regulation for that. Well, we can't do that. Mankind is not self-sovereign. Not one person, no, not any king nor any peasant, has ever been autonomous. To be human is to need authority. To be human is to live under authority. To be human is to recognize authority. To be a godly human, then, is to have God's wisdom on authority. We need a worldview on authority. So today, from the Word of God, we're going to create a worldview of authority for each one of us, recognizing two authorities that govern our lives every single day. You might not always feel the presence of these two authorities, but we must nonetheless recognize them to be wise in this world. Thankfully, I think this is one of the benefits of lockdown, our lockdown situation helps us realize that we are under these two authorities. Whether you like it or not, you've recognized it now. But I really hope that after today, we will never again wait for circumstances to make us think about things that God has clearly spoken on. We need a worldview on authority simply because God has revealed to us information on these authorities. The first and most important authority that we need to recognize is the authority of God, the Lord, our Lord God. How does a wise person respond to the Lord God according to the book of Proverbs? Well, here are a couple of responses that we're going to go through. The first response, the first wise response of recognizing God as an authority is to fear God. Fear the Lord God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Fear the Lord God. This is obviously why Christians just categorically tend to be more wise than unbelievers, because we've learned to fear the Lord God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. The fear of the Lord simply means to believe in him and know him. For example, if you search for the word faith in the scripture, you will find predominantly New Testament usages. If you search for the fear of the Lord in the scriptures, you're going to find predominantly Old Testament references. That's because fear of the Lord is primarily simply faith in God, recognizing that he exists believing that he is. You see also the parallel to the fear of the Lord in verse 10 is the knowledge of the Holy One. To fear the Lord is to have knowledge of God. Turn to chapter 14 for another parallel to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 26. This is a great practical result of fearing the Lord. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Have strong confidence in the God as he claims to be. Have strong confidence that God is who he says he is, that what he says is right, what he says is wrong, what he says is truly wise, what he says is truly foolish. That is what it means to fear the Lord. So how does a wise man recognize the Lord God as authority? Well, first, he fears the Lord. He fears God by knowing who God is, believing what God says, and having the strongest confidence in God simply because he is God. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. We often forfeit that blessing because instead of having a strong confidence in what the Lord has said, we look at all our fellow sinners, we envy some of their freedoms, some of their lifestyles, and we believe some of their opinions, and we forfeit this blessing of fearing the Lord for some temporary blessings. That is why God added Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18. Turn there. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. God is authority. Fellow human beings are not an authority. In fact, they're not even supposed to be a standard for you. Here they're called sinners to remind you of their innate condition. If you make other sinners an authoritative influence in your life, you will suffer harm. But if you recognize God's authority in your life and you fear him always and you have strong confidence in what he has said, then you will be blessed. Fear the Lord. The next wise response of recognizing God as an authority is to obey the Lord. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, to obey the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 6 and 7 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Pleasing God as a way of life is right, and it's a wise response to God. He made you. He has the authority to tell you what to do and expect you to do so. God has a right to your devotion and your loyalty. By recognizing the Lord God as an authority, we then recognize that sin is a problem, not a pursuit. We turn away from evil. By recognizing the Lord God as an authority, we learn to fear the Lord and seek to please him instead of fearing other people and trying to appease them. It's really simple. When you do wrong, then you are disregarding the Lord God as your authority. But when you recognize the Lord God as your authority, then you will turn away from evil. Obedience is the proof that you recognize the Lord God as authority. So fear of the Lord, obedience to the Lord. The third, another wise response of recognizing God as an authority is to trust the Lord God. Trust the Lord God. God and his word is to be trusted more than anything else. Yes, more than your own insights and understanding even. And a wise person recognizes that God is to be trusted and therefore trusts God in all things. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for this. This must be the most foundational worldview verse in this entire book. Proverbs 3, verse 5. 5:7. My father made me memorize this and diagram it and preach on it when I was, write out an explanation on it when I was still a teenager to get this truth into my head. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not lean on your own understanding. Wouldn't that simplify lockdown discussions? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Maybe let's add verse 8 just to prove that it's a worldview verse. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. In other words, trust God. Don't be so opinionated about everything. That's a paraphrase of verse 5. Verse 6, don't try so hard to get your best life now your own way, but affirm that God's way is best. And verse 7, don't think so highly of your thoughts, your reasoning ability, your common sense and your opinions. Fear the Lord and stop engaging in so much evil. By way of application, in case you haven't already sensed the implications of those verses, those three commands in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, turn away from evil, those three commands in verse 7 address every single lockdown regulation conversation that you and I have had, doesn't it? In every single lockdown regulation discussion, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil are like three elephants in the room trying to get a word of wisdom in, but being ignored as though they are completely irrelevant for life. Nobody is the wiser for spouting their "it's so wise in my own eyes" opinions. And still, we fill conversations with them, entire conversations for them. The person who says, "but God still says," is often instantly rebutted with, "but it doesn't make sense to me." Or, "but others don't obey either," as though that would make it right. And so we turn to all kinds of evil. Even if we do keep the regulations, for example, we do so with bitterness, with resentment, with self-justification, and we add all kinds of gossip and slander against those in authority. It's all kind of evil that we engaged in because we were so wise in our own eyes and we didn't fear the Lord. Now we'll get to the authority of government in just a moment, but already we see here in these verses about recognizing God's authority that there's a worldwide level proverb for us of immense practical value for all kinds of situations. You need to decrease your trust in your own ways if you want to increase your trust in God's ways. Let me say that again. You need to decrease your trust in your own ways if you want to increase your trust in God's ways. In Proverbs 22, verse 19, Solomon says that he has written down all of this divine wisdom for us that your trust may be in the Lord. He's saying, trust the Lord. And I've written so much of God's wisdom down for you that you will realize God knows better than you. Better to quote a verse than to say what you think. So how do you trust God? What is perhaps the most obvious practical expression of trusting God? Go to Proverbs 16 for just a very, very practical application of trusting God. It's easy to say trust God. We often do so, especially in a trial. That's one of the great encouragements in life. But how do we practically trust God? Is it just a passive kind of sit back, pray, and hope for the best? Well, here's a practical way. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The most obvious practical expression of trusting God is to take God's word, the scriptures, seriously. If in a conversation somebody says, "but God says," then pipe down and exclaim instead, "oh good, finally some clarity. The world is full of worries, but God says," Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. The world is full of opinions, but God says every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. A truly wise man is wise not because of human advisors, counselors, or even preachers primarily, most certainly not because of his own research and insights. A truly wise man is wise because of his grasp of an obedience to and commitment to and belief in the word of God. Proverbs 19 verse 16 says, whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. To trust God is to take the scriptures seriously. The Lord God is the ultimate authority in all of life. He created us. We exist for his purposes. And he has given us his word so that we can know about him and no longer live as though we are self-sovereign, autonomous, and wise in our own eyes. We must add one more response of recognizing God as authority. We had fear God, obey the Lord God, trust God. There's a fourth one we need to add. It's very, very important. It's a little bit different to the other three. It's a bit of a result of the other three. One more response of recognizing God as our authority in life is to repent to the Lord God. To repent to the Lord God. A wise person is a quick to repent person. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. These are verses that you can commit to memory. Teach your little kids these verses early in life. Teach your teenagers, teach your rebellious kids who are out of the home these verses. Teach your own sinful heart this verse. Foundational wisdom for life. Proverbs 28 verse 13 and 14. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. A wise person has a soft and sensitive disposition to God's correction. A wise person has a conscience that is informed by the word of God, so that every sin is quickly repented and forsaken. Calamity comes to the one who hardens his heart. Blessing comes to the one who fears the Lord. Calamity comes to the one who conceals his transgression. Mercy comes to the one who repents quickly. So put together then, how does a wise man respond to God as an authority in his or her life? Fear, obey, trust, repent. Fear God by believing him. Obey God as a way of life. Trust God by taking his word seriously. And repent to God before your heart gets hardened. And the verses we looked at are not merely some spiritual lessons for us to do during our Sunday sermon. These verses that we just read are scattered throughout a book that in the verses just before and just after the ones we read, talk about things like common sense, earthly success, good and bad rulers, a host of other daily realities. You see, we had to jump around in Proverbs to find these verses. And that in itself is a lesson, that these are merely parts of wisdom that we need for all of life. And if we don't get this one detail right, we're not going to get the other details right. Because it all belongs together. It's all a package. So ask yourself, you can actually wake up in the morning with this question in your mind, or maybe go to sleep so you can review the day. Are you a wise man or a fool in your response to God's authority? Are you a wise man or woman or a fool in your response to God's authority? The second authority that we need to respond to wisely, that we need to recognize, is the authority of our government. The authority of our human, earthly government. Proverbs is comprehensive enough to include the perfect authority of the Lord God over our lives. as well as the list and perfect authority of our national government. I told you this is going to address all issues of life, and here we're smack in the middle of nationalism, politics, civil law, and things like that. Proverbs changes our entire worldview. Proverbs gives us three wisdom principles for a wise man's response to his national government. Three wisdom principles for our response to our government. Now, these three principles are not going to solve the nation's many problems. Okay, this is not something you can present as kind of a start a new political party, offer these three wisdom principles and we're going to solve South Africa's issues. But these three principles take care of pretty much every level on which people like you and I interact with our government. We saw that a bit in our reading of Peter as well, right? First Peter 2, the emperor as supreme or the governors on a more local level. Three wisdom principles for a wise man's response to his national government. These are three principles in which we can demonstrate to the world that we as Christians are wiser than they are. First, the first wisdom principle is to understand their power. To understand the power that government has. You see, any fool can rush along with a protest demanding that their rights be met, threatening the government with insurrection, violence, and boycotts. Any fool can do that. But a wise man takes time to understand the power available to the government. Irrespective of the honorable or dishonorable use of that power, we as those who have been enlightened to God's perspective on life must understand that the government has great power over our lives, for better or for worse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 verse 21 and 22 gives us this nugget of wisdom before you go and demand your own rights. Just take a moment to understand their power. Proverbs 24 verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them. And who knows the ruin that will come from them both? Now, there are three groups of people in these two verses. Okay, three groups of people. The first group of people is this wise father and his son who's still growing in wisdom. Okay, my son, you get that? That's the kind of setting for these verses. A wise father and a son who's still growing in wisdom. The second group is a group of those with a position of authority. And that group are the Lord, God, and the King. Okay, they're very different in how they use their authority, but they're both in a position of great authority. Then lastly, the third group is those who have no regard for authority whatsoever. These verses describe them as those who do otherwise. Authority goes one way, they go the other way. Which group are you in? Well, we can probably remove group two from the set of options because, as far as I know, no president is listening to us this morning. And I know all of you are definitely not a king. I also know definitely that none of you are the Lord. So we're in group one or three. Are you in group one, the wise father and an increasing in wisdom kind of son? Or are you in group three, those who do otherwise? The insightful implication for our lives is all of verse 22. It says, disaster can arise suddenly from these two great authorities. And who knows the ruin that will come from them both if you do otherwise. Both the Lord and the King are in a position to bring sudden disaster to your life. Then you might say the King doesn't have the right to do so, but he still can. They can ruin your life in a matter of moments if they so choose. So to pick a more colloquial one-liner, don't poke the bear. Don't poke the bear, or to quote the implications of this verse, don't do otherwise. Don't be contrary. Instead, fear, understand with appropriate recognition and respect the power that government has. It doesn't matter if the authority is the perfect lord of all or if the authority is the imperfect local government. The point is, be in group one where you recognize and understand their power simply because of their position. Sure, the Lord's judgment is always perfect and the government is often not, but that's not the point. The point is that just as you are not your own God, so you are not your own government. God has power over you, thankfully a power demonstrated in love and compassion and mercy. The government also has an authority over you. They can control much of your life, much more than you care to admit. So be wise. Let us be wise and recognize their authority, and let us not join with those who do otherwise. Understand their power. The next principle of wisdom is recognizing the authority of our government is to moderate your actions. Moderate your actions. Be moderate in your actions in front of the powerful. Go to Proverbs 23, just one chapter earlier. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3. Great little trio of verses here. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Okay, just one of these wonderful little scenarios of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It says, knowing that politics is ridden with corruption, deception, ulterior motives, we as Christians need to apply these wisdom principles. When the government does you much good, grants you all kinds of rights in some form of a constitution or something like that, promises you wonderful things, hands you many gifts and handouts perhaps, be moderate in your enjoyment of it all. As lockdown illustrates, the freedoms granted you by government one day can be revoked in less than a week's notice. As every election campaign illustrates, the promises made by a prospective government are no reflection of that government's priorities or of their care for you. Unless you think that Proverbs' acknowledgement of a corrupt government justifies your slander and resentment and rebellious attitude to them, look at what this proverb suggests you do. Okay, it says, we admit that it's deceptive food. So what's the advice to you? Verse 2. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. You, verse 3, another one, don't desire those delicacies. You see, the common fool thinks that if corruption in government abounds, then he has a right to make his voice heard and stop the corruption. But the wise man thinks that since corruption in government abounds, he himself is going to have to apply greater self-control. Do you see that? It doesn't say put a knife to his throat, because he's deceptive. It's put a knife to your throat. Control your impulses. It doesn't say commit suicide. It says just kind of put a little cut off in your neck so that when you don't swallow all the stuff that he's offering you. You see, presumption is not a virtue. And in relation to the government, it's foolish thinking you have a right and you can achieve great things. Rather, spend more effort on controlling yourself than what you're spending on trying to control the government. There's a bit of wisdom for us. But there's another side to this wisdom of moderation as well. The first one, obviously, which we see here, is learn to control yourself before you go out and try and control the government. But there's another side to this wisdom of moderation. Turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 6 and most of 7. Verse 6, he says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Again, the advice of controlling yourself is given. It's the same principle. Don't give in to every impulse. Don't haphazardly jump in at every opportunity. Don't insert yourself into every political fight. Another word, perhaps, to sum up this verse and principle is the virtue of contentment, the word of contentment. Remember, Jesus told the underpaid government soldiers in Israel to be content with their wages. The Apostle Paul said he was content with the government who persecuted him because it was for Christ's sake. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy, the pastor, preacher Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain in a world of difficult ministry. The author of Hebrews said, be content with what you have, because God is always with you. As our proverb here teaches, it is better to be a content citizen suffering than a humiliated citizen who was pursuing his own rights. You see this proverb in action on the roads sometimes, occasionally. I'm sure you've seen it too. The one who thinks he knows better than a traffic officer ends up with a higher fine than the one who submits to being pulled over for speeding. You see, it is better to be content with your place in this country than to be presumptuous. A wise man is a good citizen. Pays his taxes, obeys the laws of the land, is courteous to the various representatives of the government. But above all, he is content with the fact that he is just a citizen. Now, being as complete as it always is, Proverbs recognizes the place that citizens have also to produce change in the country. We haven't spoken about that yet, but Proverbs does address that. There is a foolish contentment, you see, that just passively sits back. It's not engaged. It just cares for nobody except the self-carefree kind of life. Okay, that's not biblical contentment at all. But there is a noble biblical contentment that is very active. It is content and not presumptuous, but at the same time, it is zealous for fairness. It is zealous for justice in a country of corruption. It is zealous for equity. It is zealous for the well-being of everyone else. So we're in Proverbs 15. Just look down a few verses to Proverbs 25, I should say. We're in Proverbs 25. Look down to verse 15. There's a bit of wisdom for us to produce change in a country and not just be kind of a self-indulgent citizen. It says, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, a soft tongue will break a bone. Yes, this is the wise men don't throw rocks at policemen principle of life. Okay, even when we seek to change politics, we do so wisely. Again, moderate actions are the point. It says here, be moderate in your persistence and in your timing. It says, be moderate in your choice of word and your tone of voice. Moderate. You might protest against this principle, perhaps, distrusting God's word, I might add, and according to your own understanding, object and say, but being patient and gentle just never works. It is only those who protest, who yell, who shout, who loot, and who destroy who are the ones who ever get their point across in government. We're tempted to think that way at times because, well, that's what makes the news, right? The news tells you it works. But hearing only about the worst in society and how they bring change to society doesn't make it the recommended way to bring about change. So trust God, the best change is never brought about by ungodliness. Never. The best change is brought about by being moderate in your persistence and expectations, being moderate in your tone of voice, and the things you say. Our government is a valid authority in our lives. Our primary responsibility to them is to submit, not to protest. And sure, our government gives us a lot of freedom. They allow us for elections, unions, petitions, peaceful protests, and the like, and use them in godly and wise ways. But above all those things, the primary practical responsibility to our civil government should still be moderation. Moderation, self-control, contentment, and patience. And that is why the last principle is so important. Okay, the first principle, was to recognize and understand their authority. The second principle is to moderate your actions. And the third wise principle in recognizing the authority of our government is to seek God's intervention. Seek God's intervention. We recognize God's authority over even the government's authority. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice." Well, that kind of settles it, doesn't it? An unhealthy fear of the government or an unhealthy expectation to be able to interact with the government and produce change is going to trip up your life. Understand the power that government has. Moderate your actions as you live under their rule and interact with them in various ways, but then go home and pray. Pray that God will intervene. Pray that God will give you a hearing, and he always does in prayer, doesn't it? Pray that God will let justice come to you even through an unjust government. Pray that God will provide in your needs even through a corrupt government. Pray that God's will be done even in a lawless government. Be a good citizen and an even better Christian. Because God can change governments very easily. My favorite proverb, by the way, about the government is Proverbs 21 verse 1, which says, Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." Isn't that great? You see, there's nothing new to us, though. Know the rest of Scripture. We know this principle, that the king's heart is in God's hands. He can do with it whatever he wants. According to 2 Chronicles 33, God turned the heart of the most notorious king Manasseh and turned it to bring about a revival in Judah. According to Daniel chapter 4, the powerful pagan Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar experienced God's mighty works of turning his heart around, sending an evangelistic letter through his entire empire. We can tell more stories of mighty kings bringing about the ruin of their nations than having their hearts steered by God to produce blessing to God's people instead. So understand humbly the power of governments. Moderate your interactions with them, especially in how you seek change. But above all, a wise man will seek supernatural intervention. We need to ask ourselves, in all our thoughts, conversations, and actions, are we wise men and women, or are we fools in response to the government that God has given us? We are not self-sovereign, autonomous beings. We are made as beings under levels of authority. God is the supreme authority over us. The government is also an authority over us. We need to wisen up and give due recognition to these authorities in our lives. Today, you've been given some witty sayings and picturesque proverbs to adopt as our own personal one-liners. But I trust today, too, that your worldview has been revised somewhat. I hope we've addressed not only our daily frustrations and concerns, but also our general attitudes and disposition. If you as a Christian want to stand up as a witness to God and his word, now's your opportunity. You see, not everybody watches the Parliament channel on DSTV or reads the Government Gazette or loves politics. But now lockdown has put politics on the lips of every single citizen. What that means for us as wise Christians is that every presidential speech, every new regulation adjustment, every lockdown conversation is an opportunity to put your worldview on full display. The way you talk about the authority of the government is a showcase of what you believe about the authority of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it feels like we have much to confess. We have been foolish in so many ways over the last few months, especially regarding lockdown. But Lord, really that folly is merely an expression of folly that has probably always been there, just didn't always have the opportunity. So Lord, forgive us for not being wise. You have called us out of darkness into light. How then can we still walk as though we're children of darkness? Lord, everyone around us doesn't have your wisdom. We understand that, and we sometimes give in to that. And it's a snare for us. But Lord, may we learn to trust you. May we learn to see what your word says, and if it doesn't seem to match our understanding of this world, may we adjust our understanding of this world to match that verse again, so that we have some insight, so we act a little more wisely regarding our situations. Lord, you are indeed the God of heaven and earth. There's none who compares to you. We will obey you and believe you without any reservation. Lord, we also recognize that you've given us a country to live in. You've given us a place in this country. We do not understand the things that are necessary to run this country. And we pray, Lord, give us the wisdom to at least recognize that. Give us the wisdom to recognize that the government can wield much power over our lives. And Lord, as we submit to them in things that don't always make sense, as we submit to them, even in things that make sense, may we do so intentionally and not just because it makes sense to us or doesn't make sense to us. May we submit to them because we have a world view of government. We know they're over our lives and we know that you are the one who ultimately intervenes in our lives and gives us all the good things that we experience each day. Thank you that we can have daily food to eat. Thank you that we can have fellowship with the saints, even if we don't meet in person. Thank you that you have given us an opportunity to put our worldview on display to our neighbors and friends, even to other professing Christians who have not yet read the verses that we have studied this morning. Bless us in that, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that you also grant us much freedom next week as we meet together in person again. And Lord, for those who can come, may it be a wonderful blessing, especially if they've not joined us online yet. And for those who can't come, Lord, thank you for the opportunities that we can still continue to meet and minister with all of the saints. Give us wisdom, Lord, real wisdom this week as we go into the world again. And may your glory shine brightly through us. We pray this for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the salvation of sinners, and the edification of the saints. Amen.